Because the adamancy with which I said something a while ago has caused more than one person to say, "Are you saved?" Well, yes, I am. But there's more clarification necessary. Go back to Matthew 16. And this is about what I said about the rock. One of the things that Protestantism has done wrong over the last 400 years, and 500 years, I suspect we could find several things Protestantism has done wrong. But one of the things that Protestantism has done wrong over the last 500 years is fear Roman Catholic doctrine. Instead of taking the Word of God as it says it, where it says it, to whom it says it, and standing on it, they fear Roman Catholic doctrine. They took a stance against Roman Catholic doctrine, and it causes an innate fear about some things. One of the things that the Roman Catholic Church has said for about 1,000 years, not all the time, but about 1,000 years, they have said that Peter was the first pope. Ridiculous. For several reasons. One is you can never get him, biblically, you can never get him to be pope-like. Number two, you can never get him to be in Rome, as they say he was. Number three, you have no reason to ever get him out of Jerusalem after Acts 21. Period. Not even anywhere. Not even around there. You have no reason. The Bible doesn't give you that freedom, that liberty. You can't do that. You can't say you're going to assume something that the Bible does not at least give you a lead in unto, and it does not. So Protestantism, as it left the Roman Catholic Church 500 years ago, had no reason whatsoever to fear this doctrine. But they did, and so they, down through the ages, they taught generation after generation after generation, including most of ours, not everyone who is sitting in here, started life as a saved individual in a rightly dividing church. So most of us had a background in some sort of a denomination, and they taught this fear. The fear is that if we say the wrong thing about Peter in Matthew 16, we're going to say he's the head of the church. And the fear is unfounded if you just take the words as it says it, where it says it, to whom it says it, and let it say it. You have no reason to fear the things which the Lord has preserved in His Word. So He declares, Peter said, we read this a while ago, He declares in verse 16 to Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." That was his name. He was Simon, the son of Jonah. Simon Bar-Jonah. "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." What is it that his Father which is in heaven had revealed unto him instead of Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah, getting that from man? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 18. "And I, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I say also unto thee, Peter, that thou art Peter." He changed his name from Simon Bar-Jonah to Peter, and Peter means rock. "That thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I said a while ago, Peter was the rock. Well, he was, but it was because he had the testimony of the rock. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter wasn't turned into a rock. He was a flesh and blood man who, after Jesus named him this, denied the Lord 3 times. He was the guy who, when he went to Antioch, was to be blamed by the Apostle Paul, and Peter and Paul had to withstand Peter to the face to settle the issue. I'm not saying he was a pope. I'm not saying he was infallible. I'm saying he was that rock. It was his name that was changed because of the rock. And then, in order for the Lord to make a point about who Peter was, he said in verse 19, "And I, Jesus, will give unto thee, Peter the rock, the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Well, don't take away the keys of the kingdom of heaven from Peter just because you don't want me calling him a rock. That's who he was. I can't change that. "Thou art Peter. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Peter had the authority. That's why, after we read this, I went to Luke 22, where the Lord explained to him when the authority was going to come unto him. I went to Acts chapter 2 through 8 and mentioned several places where he showed that authority. And in Acts 12, he turned things over to James. We don't know why, but we know he did it. And in Acts 15, James is the one who wrote it, but it was Peter's words that stopped the argument. And in Acts 21, when they all came, Peter, when Paul showed up again in Acts chapter 21 in Jerusalem, Peter was there. The rock is the testimony. But it was Peter's name. And it was changed to be that. Because the Lord knew when he left and the 12 were there alone, he knew who was going to do what. And he knew that Peter would do the job. The Lord never puts someone in authority who won't do the job. People put people in authority who won't do the job, like the children of Israel back in Samuel's day, choosing Saul to be their king. Well, the Lord anointed him. The Lord blessed him. The Lord gave him a man of God, Samuel, to be alongside of him. But Saul dropped the ball. The Lord didn't choose him. The people chose him. The Lord blessed him because he was making him king over the Lord's people. But Saul dropped the ball and the Lord said, "You're out of here." I'm sorry, I just shortened the chapter and a half down there. But that's what happened. Why? Because the Lord knew who would do the job, and he put David in. And then he put Solomon in, and on and on. Likewise, coming into the New Testament, when Peter was in authority, things happened the way the Lord wanted them to happen. When Peter began to diminish the authority which he had, then things happened the way the Lord knew they were going to happen. He was still the Lord's man. But, you see, the Lord had revealed a mystery. Now turn, if you will, to the next authority of the Lord, if you will. I want you to get Romans chapter 16 and stick your finger in it and then go on over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Romans 16, stick your finger in there, and then go on over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is explaining some things to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 about the position that Timothy is in. Not about the position that Paul was in, but he has to use his own position in order for Timothy to understand. He has told Timothy about charging some that they teach no other doctrine than what Paul taught. And he reminds him what the law is useful for. And the people shouldn't be teaching the law as a doctrine, but showing that the law is for the unrighteous, the lawless and the disobedient and the ungodly and so on and so forth. And for a whole bunch of other people that fall into that category. Now I want you to look at the end of verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, the last part. "And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Now, I'm coming back there. We'll go to Romans 16. I want to look for this gospel that was committed to Paul's trust. I'm going to write across this blue part here. I'm going to write the words, "Paul's gospel." In the declaration of Paul's gospel, he calls it "my gospel" three times. Paul's gospel. Possessive. It was his. Because it wasn't this gospel that the 12 had been preaching. It wasn't the gospel that was preached to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. And it wasn't the gospel of the law which said, if you keep the law, it will be your righteousness. It was not any of the other gospels, the sets of words which make up good news, that had ever been preached. It was Paul's gospel. It came to Paul. Notice this passage, Romans 16, verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest." Now, obviously, it goes on there, and we haven't got time to run that today, because if we did, we'd be here all day, but we'd come back to that if you have questions about it. But I want you to notice, verse 25, he calls it my gospel. He says that it is the preaching of Jesus Christ, which Peter had been preaching. Jesus preached for 3 years, or 2.5, and the 12 apostles preached Jesus Christ. But now he's talking about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. What a statement. Now go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll pick up right where we left off, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul just took his gospel and made it a magnanimous and magnificent gift of God. It was the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation from the time Paul began to preach it. And it was the gospel of Christ was the power of God unto salvation from that very first time, and it has never changed. There has been no further revelation from the Lord to change our gospel. Paul preached to the church the body of Christ. He revealed the mysteries of God. He called the gospel his gospel, and it was this gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. There is no works involved. Amen. Someone asked me several years ago, why do you have empty seats in your church every Sunday? And I said, you want the short answer or the long answer? They said, somewhere in between. I said, there ain't but one in between. If I put a works on salvation, this place would fill up. If I put a baptism, or you got to join this church, you got to become one of us, then it would fill up. Probably with people I don't even want here anyway. But there isn't any of that. The gospel of Christ hasn't got any of that in it. Why in the world would I add something? I don't have any reason to add anything. This is not my Bible. It's not my Word of God. It is the Word of God, and it came from Him. And it was written down a whole gob of guys wrote all this stuff down. It all fits together perfectly, and it showed what God's plan for the entire ages is. One plan, one God, and it's His. We just have to be here on God's plan. If we had lived at another time and we wanted to know the God of the universe, then we would have had other things to look at and to hear and to see from whence it came until it was all unfolded to hear. And we get this. That's us. You don't change where you are in history. You're going to have to talk to one of those Hollywood guys who can get you to skip through historic eras or something. Can't get it from the Word of God. You have to be where the Lord puts you. And He puts you here. But He never told me to start a church. I didn't start one. He never told me to take on members. We don't have any members. He never told us to get organized. He told us to do things decently and in order. Some group that's preaching the truth of God's Word has an organization. I'm not trying to argue with them. That's their business. But He never told me to do it. And it's not written down in Romans to Philemon, so I don't see any point in doing it. But I'll tell you what is written down. Verse 16 said He was first. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9, right here. Well, he is first. First. Denominationalism doesn't like that. That's the same denominationalism that's been trying to fight the Roman Catholic Church for 500 years. It's the same denominationalism that will organize themselves into an apostate state and do not preach the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation. There are one or two here and there from time to time in practically any denomination that still believes the Bible is the Word of God that will preach the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation. But let me tell you something. For 36 years I've been trying to talk to these people, and it's very rarely that you ever find someone who preaches it. I had a string of airplane rides many years ago, about four of them in about a 3-month period, and three straight times I sat down next to a Methodist preacher. So I immediately thought, the Lord's got it in for me. But nevertheless, the first two were so non-scriptural that they didn't even know what I was talking about. I asked him if they were saved. One of them got angry because I asked him if he was saved, which I thought was really odd. But I went ahead and tried to have a conversation with him, and he, out of protest, he had a conversation with me, but he wouldn't tell me anything that he really believed, except that he didn't think that there could be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He didn't tell me that. The second one just talked to me about Methodism and the doctrine of and why they took blood out of the songbooks and all that sort of thing. Tried to justify. But the third one, I sat down next to him and I said, going away from home or going home? And he said, I'm going home. I've been to a Bible conference. And I said, really? Are you a preacher? He said, yes. I said, are you saved? He said, yes, I am. Thanks for asking. He said, we just talked for a day and a half about why we can't get people to go ask people, other people, are you saved? They ask them what church they belong to. And I said, well, praise the Lord, you're talking about the gospel of Christ, the power of God and salvation, right? And he said, I sure am. He said, as a matter of fact, he said, I'm in a rough spot. I said, what kind of a preacher are you? He said, a Methodist. I said, yeah, you are in a rough spot. And I told him about the other two incidents on the plane. He said, you know, there are a few of us that are trying to win back the denomination for the Lord. I whipped out a card and I said, keep me posted on how well you're doing. Well, he never did write. I was serious. He thought I was kidding probably, but I was serious. I did want to keep up with that. Because there's a history there. But nevertheless, people don't want to admit that Paul was the first one saved in the body of Christ. And if they don't admit he's the first one saved, where are they going to get the gospel of Christ? They're going to have a hard time understanding it. You see, the reason Paul was the first one saved in the body of Christ, by the gospel of Christ, is that he was made the authority. The Lord made him the authority, and in himself, he knew that he was the authority. You know how hard that would be? That'd be like coming into a football team wins three straight world championships or whatever the big trophy is, and then the coach goes away or dies or something, and they bring in a new coach. You think that coach can tell those guys right off he's the authority? They'll revoke in a minute. They'll be out of there. What do you mean practice at 5:30? We always start practice at 6:30. Well, not now. It's 5:30. What time are they going to show up? 6:30? You want to bet? So here's Paul. Does he tell everybody he's the authority right off? No. He does what the Lord told him to do. He followed it to a T. In Acts chapter 9, 10, and until 11:22, you can't find anything Paul ever preached except that Jesus was the Christ. Which was the same thing Peter was saying, remember? You can't find anything he preached. He said, well, he's over here, he must have been doing... You can say he must have, and I'm going to assume all you want to, and you'd be wrong, because the Bible doesn't tell you any of that. But then in Acts chapter 11, Barnabas goes and gets him and brings him to Antioch, and he taught the people for a year. And we don't know what he taught the people. That's not in Acts chapter 11 either. We know by his declarations and the words that he wrote down in Romans through Philemon, we know probably what he was teaching, but that you've got to let that be a probably. You haven't got anything that Paul wrote down or that was written down about what Paul said from Acts chapter 9, verse 18 or 19, wherever it was that he said that Jesus was the Christ. From there until you get to Acts 13, you don't know anything he said. And if you say you do, you're making assumptions on the Lord. I wouldn't do that if I were you. Say what the Bible says. It won't ever get you in trouble. And I think that's the fourth time I've said that today. But I want you to notice when he wrote, how he said the things that he said when he wrote. Look in Romans, the first book you come to in your Bible that Paul wrote. And look in Romans 11. Romans 11. In any one of Paul's books, if you hunt for the personal pronoun I, or my, or me, it will tell you of the authoritativeness of what the Apostle Paul did every time. And it's probably not any bigger in the book of Romans than in chapter 1 and chapter 11. So let's look here in chapter 11. Verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And he goes on and explains what he means by that. Notice, if you will, in verse 11. I say then, there's Paul again, making another declaration. I say then, have they, Israel, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now notice, he says in verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. Was he trying to get Jews saved? Yep. How was he doing it? Preaching to Gentiles. What did he preach to Gentiles? How that Christ had died for our sins, was buried, was raised again for our justification. Anyone willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved. That's what he was preaching among Gentiles. Read it and see. Romans, 1 Corinthians, read it and see. Authority. He had it. It was his. Did he cram it down everybody's throat? No. Didn't do that. But he did stand up for it. Look in 2 Corinthians. Stop in 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians 9, first of all, before we go to 2 Corinthians. He had already called these people babes in Christ, and he had already tried to give them as gentle a teaching as you could possibly get in 5, 6, 7, 8 about their problem being idolatry. And their problem really was idolatry. Now look at it in chapter 9, verse 1. And look at this personal pronoun show up. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. Was he taking authority over these people? You better believe he was. And so he was taking authority over them as a man who was writing unto them. Chapter 14, verse 37 says, the commandments of the Lord. Notice he says, verse 8, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? See what he's doing there? He's using Scripture to justify who he is and what he is, and he was right to do it. Looking down at verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. In other words, he's in effect saying, if it's against my will, but I do it anyway, a dispensation of the gospel given unto me seems to be able to cut into his reward. But since he was the first one saved in the body of Christ, and the gospel of Christ is the way into the body of Christ, and that's he's the one who preached it, he had a dispensation of the gospel given unto him. So I'm going to write that down here, dispensation of the gospel. dispensation of the gospel, as far as you and I are concerned, has never stopped. We can't find an end to the dispensation of the gospel. You know why? Because we still preach the same gospel for salvation. There isn't another one written down. The dispensation of the gospel started with Paul, and it goes on and continues on today. Now look in 2 Corinthians. When he writes back to these people, he's not particularly any more tender with them, or less tender with them, rather. But he is a bit more informative. He's told them some interesting things in 2 Corinthians that he didn't tell them in 1 Corinthians. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He talks about him and what he's doing versus the flesh in the first few verses. Last part of verse 2 says, "Wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Now, I want you to think about Paul the man, and the word "we" there has to do with him and Silas and Timothy, plus Titus, plus another man whose name does not appear in those last four chapters of 2 Corinthians, except that you can tell he's there, and I don't know who that was. But notice he says in verse 7, "Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ." You know, somebody trusting the Lord as their Savior and not liking the way you trusted the Lord as your Savior is not a guardian of your salvation. If they don't like the way you trusted Christ as your Savior, why don't you take that up with the Lord? And if you and the Lord are satisfied that your salvation is secure because you trusted in Christ, what do you care what other people say about it? It doesn't make any difference who says, "Well, I believe he's lost," or "I believe she's lost." What difference does that make? What matters is that individual and whether or not they know they've placed their eternal life in the hands of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if you have done that, then get on with serving Him and don't serve people who want to confuse you or cause you a problem with other people you're talking to because they don't happen to think you're saved. It's none of their flipping business anyway. All they got to do is, if they see me, they can preach the gospel to me and I'll be thankful. If they think I'm lost because I say something different from them about salvation, or they think I did something that made God accept me, they're crazy as a loon anyway. So I don't care what they say. I care about what the gospel of Christ says and how it's preached to people. He says, "Let such a one think this. Let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ." You saved? You tell me you're saved. You tell me you've got a testimony of salvation. I'm going to believe you. If you start saying the wrong things about it, I'm probably going to distance myself from you and I'm going to back away from your testimony and not tell other people that I know your testimony because I don't hear the words coming out of your mouth correctly. But as long as you have the same dependence upon the finished work of Christ that I do, then I have no reason to doubt your testimony, even if I don't like the way you say it. If you're saved, you're saved. If you're lost, you're lost. There ain't no in between. So if you've trusted Christ and you know it, say amen. All right. And if what you were saying was, "Oh me," why don't you just trust Christ today? That'll set it. It'll be done. All you have to do is place your eternal life into His hands, folks. So He says, "I'm Christ. We are Christ," He says. It's plural there. But notice now, verse 12. I'm sorry, I've got to read verse 8. "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority," Paul had the authority. And he says, in effect, he's saying there, maybe I should. Notice he says, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed." Why would you be ashamed if you had the authority of the Word of God on your side? And incidentally, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you do have the authority of the Word of God on your side. And you can tell anybody how to be saved because you trusted Christ as your Savior. You are not a priest in this world. You're an ambassador. And the ambassadorship is the ministry of reconciliation. Remember? Look in chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And by the way, I don't know how to not read all of this, so bear with me. Verse 11. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11. I have become a fool and glorying. You've compelled me. For I ought to have been committed of you. Now I'll tell you something. There isn't anyone that I could say that those words to. I ought to have been commended of you. But Paul could, because he had given those people everything they knew about the Lord Jesus Christ and about salvation and about the church, the body of Christ, and about the leaving this earth. Everything they knew they got from Paul. Well, that's not true of you, where I'm concerned. You can learn from lots better preachers and teachers than me. And besides that, you've got the whole Word of God carrying it around in a leather-bound book right now. You don't need me. You need this Word. So I can't say what Paul just said there, but he could. He said, I ought to have been commended of you. But look, middle of verse 11 there. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. He knew who he was, where he was. He knew what had happened to him. And he knew what the Lord had given him. And he knew how to dispense that which the Lord had given him. Verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Great principle of life right there. And I, he being the parent in the Lord, spiritual father in the Lord to these Corinthians, he says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. By the way, if you ever think you are a preacher or you want to go preach, remember that phrase right there. For the people to whom the Lord gives you the privilege to preach unto, spend and be spent for them. Don't go in there asking them for money. You've lost the servant's attitude if you think you've got to be paid for what you do. No, you don't. Why don't you let the Lord pay you? It'll work out better that way. But he says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear, lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strife, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Wow. What a testimony to the authority of the Apostle Paul. And by the way, draw a deep breath. He did say, bewail many which have sinned and have not repented. He said that. Are you listening? Did Paul think the Corinthian church could sin? Yes, he did. Did he say so? Yes, he did. Folks, listen carefully to what somebody's telling you. I'm not telling you that saved people are going to be condemned for their sins. Bless your soul, their life is going to be ill affected by their sins, even if the Lord isn't going to condemn them. That's what he's talking about right there. You're living along in this life and you're saved. You say, well, I know when I got saved. I'm just as secure as anybody else in the world. I've got the seal of the Holy Spirit on me and I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you know you're saved. But how about your life? Well, that's none of your business. Boy, you're right. And please don't tell me. But think about it. Can you sin? Paul said you could. Do you need to repent of the sin? Paul said you should. Now, if you don't like that, take that up with Romans 2 and 2 Corinthians 12. I didn't write it. Not my doing. Paul, who had the authority, he did it. Well, he's gone. He's not here now. So what do we have? We have His Word. We have the Lord's Word. 66 books. We have Paul's 13 books written because the Lord wanted him to write it. It appears in our Bible the way the Lord wanted it to appear there. It's in the middle of what's commonly referred to as the New Testament because that's where we are. We're not here in Jesus' earthly ministry, and we're not over here in the time yet to come. Neither the 7-year tribulation. We can't go to that if we're saved. And the 1,000-year reign of Christ is not our inheritance. So we're not in the future, and we're not back there where Peter, James, and John had received that commission from the Lord. We're here. We're right here. Paul, first one saved in the body of Christ, dispensation of the gospel, the dispensation of the grace of God figures into this as well. But nevertheless, we're in a church called the body of Christ. We preach and teach Paul's gospel as the salvation of the world, and we unfold the mysteries of God as the Lord unfolded them through Paul. Then what kind of authority is there in the world? Only the Word of God. I'm not your authority. But I handle the Word of God. And when I handle the Word of God, I am authoritative. The good news for you is you get up and walk out. But also the good news for you is I know where the authority lies. It's right here in these pages. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. How much time I got, Doug? 2 Timothy 3. He said to Timothy, verse 10. Timothy's being left now after Paul. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, and he goes on about some things. Notice verse 14. To Timothy he said, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Keep reading. I charge thee. Therefore, anyone who comes after Timothy, like us, falls into this category. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. As I mentioned before, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21 shows you that your ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. Notice why you should do it. Look in Titus chapter 3. Why should you do what Paul just told Timothy to do? Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Here's the final verse. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're not going to believe verse 8, then what good are you to the Lord who bought you with His blood? If you believe verse 8, stand for it. Amen. But right now, would you stand to be dismissed? Our Father, we thank You for all You've given to us, for the preciousness of this Word, for the completeness of it. We thank You for the authority that we rest in with it. And we thank You that You've unfolded all of Your plan so that we can see where we are, who we are, and why we are still here on this earth. We pray that all things be done, bring glory and honor and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ who bought us with His blood. Bring us back together in fellowship and unity around Your Word and in the Spirit that You've given us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Remember tonight, 7:30, bring your questions.